Luke chapter 9. I want to begin reading at verse 46. Hopefully by now your Bible kind of just opens to Luke 9, because we've been in here, this is our fourth week. We'll be in here one more week next week. Actually, we'll be in chapter 10, I believe, next week. But listen to the word of the Lord, beginning at chapter 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Don't you like the fact that the Bible doesn't whitewash people? They're having a fight over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he's the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." I love it. These guys are so real. "He's not Assemblies of God. We try to stop him." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "For whoever is not against you is for you." And then jump down to verse 57. "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The crown and the cross. The glory and Golgotha. Deliverance and discipleship. It's your turn. And come and die. Two themes that we've been looking at from Luke chapters 9 and 10 that Jesus takes and intertwines in these passages of Scripture. He gives them authority and power to do the stuff that he's been doing. It's your turn. But if you're going to do my stuff, you've got to do it my way. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Two themes brought together by Jesus. Nine times in Luke chapters 9 and 10, at least nine times, Jesus illustrates by word or by deed these nine points, and or these two themes. Nine times, though, he illustrates how and why it's important that the themes stay connected. We looked at four of them last week. They can be summarized quite quickly as David puts it up on the screen. It's not about what you get. It's about what you give. It's not about popularity. It's about the people. It's not about our limited abilities, but his unlimited capabilities. And it's not about settling on the mountaintop, but serving on the valley. Serving the people in the valley. Now, if you didn't get a chance to hear the message last week because it was Labor Day, we're thankful to Bruce DeLate and Jim Meigel. They have made all the messages available now by way of our website. And so if you have a computer, you can download and catch that. So I'm not going to review all those, but those are the four that summarize it. What I want to do today, though, is take a look at three more examples that we find in our text. And then next week, Lord willing, from chapter 10, we'll pick up the last two in this twin theme of it's your turn, come and die, the crown and the cross. So let's take a look. If you've got those Bibles, hopefully you didn't close them back up, but you open back up with me. Let me take a look with you at verse 46 through 48. You got 12 apostles, ranging in age probably from late teens, early 20s, possibly mid-20s, and they're jockeying for position. Now, this isn't the first time or the only time they do this. This seems to be a regular occurrence. These disciples are constantly trying to figure out who's head honcho, who's the big cheese, who's going to be the best. Wouldn't you love to have been there as a fly on the wall to hear them debate? Peter starts puffing his chest. Well, you know, guys, isn't it obvious who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? I recognize that he was the Messiah, and Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon! You heard that, didn't you guys? He said, I was blessed. I don't remember him saying that about you. In fact, he said, I was a rock, and on this rock he was going to build his church. I am number one. Then Andrew, Simon's brother, goes, excuse me, Peter, you wouldn't have even known him if I hadn't brought him to you. Jesus, you and Jesus to meet. So really, Peter, anything you've got, it's because of me. So I'm going to be number one in the kingdom. James and John, not to be outdone, the sons of thunder, said, excuse me, guys? We were there from the beginning, too. And if you remember, we got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we didn't make a stupid statement like you did, Peter. Then there's Philip piping up. Peter, you're not as great as you think you are. I recognize Jesus was the Messiah way back when he first called me. In fact, I told Nathanael about it. So I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And there's Nathanael saying, excuse me, Philip, appreciate you letting me know about him, but Jesus said, I was a true Israelite, in whom was no guile. I'm the biggest in the kingdom. And then there's Peter going, whoa, stop. I'm the one that walked on the water. Next thing you know, Judas, not a scared, yells out, yeah, and you're the one that sunk too when you took your eyes off Jesus. Then Simon the Zealot saying, no, I'm best in the kingdom. You realize that I've got the sword, I'm a fighter. When the kingdom comes, I'm going to be right there. Then there's Matthew piping up. Well, you know, I'm not as big exploits as you are, but because I'm a former tax collector, Jesus can count on me. And then finally, Thomas says, I doubt if I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So they're bickering and fighting among themselves, the pecking order. And we look at this and we think, you've got to be kidding. They are walking with Jesus the Messiah, and they're trying to figure out which one of them is going to be the best, the biggest, the greatest in the kingdom. What's amazing is it's not just disciples that get caught up in that game. Haven't we at some time in our life gotten caught up with competition with somebody else? Who's greatest? I remember for me, I first became aware of this when I was in junior high school. We didn't have middle school, we had junior high school. You kind of went up through sixth grade, then you went 7, 8, 9, that was junior high. And I got to tell you, they ought to ban 7th and 8th grade. You ought to be able to jump from 6th grade to 9th grade, because 7th and 8th is crazy. We had an elementary school, actually we had about half a dozen elementary schools in my district. It was a very large district. This thing is moving all over the place. There we go. We had about half a dozen, and in our elementary school system, some of you are old enough to remember this, they used to track people. So all the above average students would get the same teacher, all of the average students would get a different teacher, and all of the students below average would get the same teacher. So you would literally be with the same kids year after year after year. So everybody knew everybody else, and everybody knew where everybody was, and everyone liked each other. I'm going to get this right. Except for the occasional bully on the playground, pretty much everybody knew everybody. But then they dumped us into two junior high schools, and they dumped junior highers in junior high school with hormones. And next thing you know, everybody is trying to figure out who is where. So they dumped us into junior high school. And then you start breaking into your groups. You had the jocks. You had the nerds. You had the cheerleaders. You had the potheads. Everybody knew who everybody was. But your pecking order. Who's the biggest? Who's the best? Who's the greatest? And it's so stupid. But what's funny is that sometimes we don't outgrow that. We still compete. We're still looking for somebody that we can find, that we can compare ourselves to. The problem with it, though, is you'll find somebody that's better than you are, so you feel miserable about yourself. Or you find someone that's worse than you, so you feel great about yourself, and you feel like a roller coaster, constantly competing. Well, here are the disciples. They're doing the same thing. They're the pecking order. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the biggest and the best? Whether it's the disciples or whether we're doing it, we still get caught up in that game. I've got a better job. I've got a bigger promotion. You should see it when pastors get together. It's notorious. So how much you're running? We're running 1,003 services on Sunday. How about you? We only have 100. Oh. And you get that condescending. Now you think that pastors would be a little bit more spiritual about it. But they try it. They try the how much you're running routine. And somehow, if you're running 1,000, you're greater than someone running 100. Can I tell you something? If you have 1,000 that are not discipling and growing in Christ, and you have 100 that are healthy, let me tell you, in the kingdom, who's greater? Because it ain't about the numbers. It's about spiritual growth and health. And I've made a commitment, I said this a few weeks ago, I've made a commitment that before the Lord, I want a healthy church. And whether this church ever grows to 500 or 1,000 or whatever, that's in God's hands. But I want to do my best to love you and to preach the word, to feed the flock and to care for the flock, so that when all is said and done, I present you to Christ as those who have matured in him. That's my hope. That's what I live for now. I don't want to waste my time trying to commit. So how much are you running, Wesleyans? How much are you running, Lutherans? Well, you know, the assemblies. Forget it. And Jesus challenges the disciples by getting a little kid to come in the midst. Now, why would he do that? Because he wants them to understand, here you are, guys, competing about who's biggest in the kingdom, when that's not what matters. What matters is that people accept me. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name, you treat people, because it's not about, to look at the slide, it's not about prestige or position. It's about humility and submission. It's about servanthood. It really isn't about who's got the biggest toys, who's running the biggest church, who's got the largest job, the biggest salary, the best car. None of that matters in the kingdom. What matters is his glory and people coming to know him. And so Jesus challenges them. They don't get it this time, because they still argue a little bit later on, and then again and again. They finally figure it out on the night Jesus was betrayed, when he takes off his robe, and he puts a towel around him, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And as far as we can tell in the scripture, from that point on, they never argued who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. They finally got it. It's not about rank. It's not about prestige. It's not about who notices me. It's about Jesus. It's about humbling ourselves, recognizing that whatever we can do is grace. Whatever we can do is a gift from God. That we take the approach, not if I want to be great, I'm going to push myself forward, but if I want to be great, then I just need to be humble and least. Now, that doesn't mean we go to the other extreme and walk around, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm. Don't you think I'm humble? Because then you're proud of your humility. That's not what it's about. It's like humility and how I achieved it. I'm on volume 10, second printing. No, it's not about that. If you have to talk about your humility, then you're not humble. If you have to talk about yourself, you're not humble. It's about Jesus. It's about humility and submission. So then we get the next account, and I love this one. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. I love this. So maybe for a moment John realizes, okay, I guess we can't be trying to figure out who's the best among us, because we're team Jesus here. We're on the same team. But he's not on our team, so I can say something about him. And you almost get the sense that the guy, John, comes to Jesus with, like, did I do good? I stopped him. And you're going to see Jesus for a minute going, oy vey. They're not getting it. Father, are you sure these are the ones you wanted to build your church with? Because I have some great reservations. You laugh, but maybe he thinks the same thing about us. Am I ever going to be able to do with Calvary? Oh, Father, are you sure they're the ones you want to use? Yes. So what's going on here? John is upset that this guy is doing the stuff, but he's not part of the team. He's in the same war, but he's not in the same branch of service as we are. We're the Marines. We're the few and the proud. We're spiritual. He's army. And we just don't care for him. Jesus says, but you're fighting the same war. You want all of the wars you get. So he doesn't have the title that you expect him to have, but is he doing the stuff? And Jesus could have gone one step further and say, and by the way, he's actually doing the stuff that you couldn't do a day or two ago. Remember, after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father came to Jesus, I begged your disciples to get the demon out, and they couldn't do it. So here's this guy doing it who's not part of the club, and the disciples couldn't do it, and they were in the club. But Jesus didn't say that. Could have, but he didn't. What he said is, stop trying to stop him. Don't forbid him. Why? And David will bring this up. Because it's not about building our empire. It's about advancing his kingdom. But you know, we do try to build our empires. We do try to build, and we do it on a church-wide level, and we can do it in a ministry level. That we start making our ministry more important than anybody else's ministry. We want workers for our ministry. Excuse me, whose ministry is it? It's not our ministry. It never was our ministry. So what we do is we get excited when people come to the church, but if all we're doing is inviting people from other churches to come to our church, then the church has not grown. We've just shuffled the cards in the deck. Or as I like to say, we're just rearranging deck furniture on the Titanic. Reason 2 weeks ago that we asked you for that Welcome to the Family Day to not invite the churched. They already are in a church, is because we want to reach those who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to take people from other churches to build ours up because it fails to grow the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County. And the Lord's heart is that the valley be reached for the kingdom. There are people that do not know the Lord. They are your neighbors. They are your friends. They are your co-workers. They are people that you meet in stores. They are clerks and cashiers. They are business owners. They are all around us, and they need Jesus. And if there is another church that's doing a good deed to reach them in Jesus' name, then God bless that church. I'm going to make a bold statement, and I had to make sure that I meant it before I said it, and that's why I've been praying through it before I say it. If this is all the numbers that God will ever give us, but because of the influence God gives us, that every other church grows in the valley and the kingdom is enlarged and people are one to the Savior, can we be content with that? Or do we have to have the largest church in Schoharie County? I want to see the kingdom enlarged. I don't want to advance my empire so people can say at some district council, so Ray, how many are you running? Well, actually, we're the largest church in Schoharie County. So when they say, how much you're running, I can say to them, the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County is advancing. And that churches all over the valley are beginning to burst at the seams because God has visited the valley. What do you mean? The Lutherans are growing. The Catholics are growing. Now, when I mention that, they're going to go ballistic. Because they have trouble accepting that fact. But you know what? Jesus would say this, I don't care the label on the door as long as I am in the heart. But we get all caught up clustering. We get all caught up competing. I would love to go to one of my district meetings and tell them, hey, I got good news. What? The Church of Jesus Christ in Schoharie County is growing. Oh, you mean Calvary's growing? No, the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County is growing. You wouldn't believe it. The Presbyterians are building. The Lutherans are building. The Methodists are building. The Assemblies are building. The Catholics are building. The Reformed are building. The Wesleyans are building. They can't stop. It's growing so much we can't keep up with the thousands getting saved. People are getting delivered. People are being healed. They're getting healed in the Reformed Church, in the Baptist Church, in the Lutheran Church. People are getting saved. You wouldn't believe what's hit Schoharie County. That's what I want to be able to tell the people at District Council. Not how many are running. This is Jesus' heart. Max Lucado, some of you have heard me read this before, but it's so worth repeating. He says, God has enlisted us in his navy and placed us on his ship. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship, it's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We're called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some, concerned with those who are drowning, are snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. Though different, we are the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. He found us among the shanties of the seaport and invited us to follow him. Our faith was born at the sight of his fondness, and so we went. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace onto the same boat. There is one captain and one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God. The ship will not sink. For that, there is no concern. There is concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we've wandered these decks, we've encountered curious converts with curious appearances. Some wear uniforms we've never seen, sporting styles we've never witnessed. Why do you look the way you do? We ask them. Funny, they reply, we were about to ask the same of you. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There is a group, for example, who clusters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expressions. Serving the Lord and the captain is serious business, they explain. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern. There is another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer by kneeling. For that reason, you always know where to locate them. They're at the bow of the ship. Then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be used in the Lord's Supper. You'll find them on the port side. Still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They're occasionally criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun on their face. It's not what you learn, these topside argue. It's what you feel that matters. And oh, how we tend to cluster. Some think that once you're on the boat, you can't get off. Others say you'd be foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe you were destined for service before the ship was even built. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will strike before we dock. Others say it won't hit until we're safely home. There are those who speak to the captain in a personal language. There are those who think such languages are extinct. There are those who think the officers should wear robes. There are those who think there should be no officers at all. And then there are those who think we're all officers and we all should wear robes. And oh, how we tend to cluster. And then there's the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others quiet. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate, others meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone overboard. Others want to reach those overboard, but without going overboard and neglecting those on board. And oh, how we tend to cluster. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on the deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors have refused to speak to each other. There have been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of others on the ship. Most tragically, some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling of the sailors. What do we do? We'd like to ask the captain. How can there be harmony on the ship? We don't have to go far to find the answer. On the last night of his life, Jesus prayed a prayer that stands as a citadel for all Christians. I pray for these followers, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. It's one of the reasons why I believe at Calvary that we must have a view of the church that's bigger than all of sin and come short of the assemblies of God. It's why I link arms up with the Lutherans, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Assemblies, the Catholic, the Calvary Chapel. Wherever Jesus is preached and Jesus is believed on, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. This guy had the fruit because he was doing it in the name of Jesus and for his glory. He may not have become part of the club, but he was doing the stuff in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, if there's the fruit, if you can see evidence of it, that they did it for me, then accept them. Don't stop them. We're in this together. Does that make sense? In this case, it's not about building my empire. It's about advancing his kingdom. Let me take a look at the third and final illustration given here. And it deals with the three would-be followers of Jesus. We've already looked at the first one before when I talked about it's not about what we get, but about what we give. So I want to focus on the last two. We have an example where Jesus, the description here, where Jesus sees a guy and says, follow me. The response is, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, I want to ask you something. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? Let me go and bury my father. I mean, my cousin died, and I'm going to go do his service this week. Is Jesus against burials, funerals? Well, of course not. He went to Lazarus's funeral. He wept at Lazarus's funeral. But that's a hard word of Jesus. Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. It's almost like Jesus is saying, forget the guy, just go do the work. Well, then we get another one. He says, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Just let me go back, say goodbye, and then I'll be right there. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the service. Basically, buddy, I don't want you. I say, what's the deal? When I went to college, I said goodbye to my mom and dad at the airport. Was that wrong? What's the deal? The deal is that there are seven words that are repeated twice. Seven words that the one guy says and seven words that the second guy says that are absolutely instrumental. Let's see if you can find them. Take a look. Look at verse 59 and 61. Here are the words. But, Lord, first let me go and. Verse 59. But, the man replied, but, Lord, first let me go and. And then jump down to verse 61. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and. Seven words. What's the deal? The deal is this. Jesus said, go. And they said, but let me do something first. And then. Jesus wanted them to obey him, but they wanted, put it this way, David will bring it up. They were pursuing self-will instead of obeying the Savior's will. Jesus is not against you loving your parent if they die. Jesus is not against you saying, love your mom, dad, see you later. What he's against is excuses, justifications, and rationalizations to his commands. When he says, do, and we say, well, but first let me, what we're doing is we're substituting our will for his will, our choice for his choice. As I was preparing this message, the Lord really challenged me in my own pilgrimage to search my heart and ask him to search me, Lord, are there any but firsts in my own heart? And in challenging me, I need to challenge you. Are there any but firsts in your life? Are there things that the Father has called you to do? Are there areas of obedience that the Lord has called you to obey, but you have come up with a reason why you can delay the call? You've come up with a reason why, and it's a good excuse. It's not like you're saying, Lord, can you hold a second? I want to go out and kill somebody, then I'll come back and help you. Excuse me, Lord, I just need to go to the bar and get drunk, then I'll come back and help you. These are good excuses. The problem was the good had become the enemy of the best. And I just feel so stirred in my heart that God wants us today to examine and say, are there any but firsts in our own life? Where the Lord has called you, you know He has called you to an area of obedience. Maybe it's an area of obedience in terms of spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's an area of obedience in terms of an action He's called you to do with somebody, to share something with them. Maybe it's an act of obedience in terms of an employment situation or an educational situation. But you know in your heart, and the moment I said, but first, you start sensing a stirring in your heart. Uh-oh. Because you know the Spirit of God. It's not Ray Richards speaking to you. It's the Spirit of God, because I know He challenged me, and I happen to believe that it was more than just for me that I'm preaching this message. So what are the but firsts that are keeping you from fully committing and following the Savior? What are the but firsts that you have in your life? They may be good things. They may be legitimate things. But they have become barriers to the kingdom in your life. We've been called by the Savior. There's the crown. But we've been called to follow Him and obey His will. There's the cross. We cannot separate the two, church. We cannot sit here and worship and praise and enjoy the crown and refuse to walk out and carry the cross. So what are the but firsts? As we finish up, and I want to ask the worship team to come back to the front. The Lord had me direct the service in such a way that we could allow some time at the end for prayer. The Bible says that we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. And there are times that I will preach the message and then you go out your way and you just take that word and hopefully you meditate on it. But then there are times where I will have you just stand, but this is different. This is serious enough that what I want to do is I just want to open up the front altars. Now, some of you may be more comfortable kneeling at your seat. That's fine. But I want us to finish up, and we won't have a formal closing. When you're done, you're free to leave. But I ask you just to take some time and let the Lord search your heart. As the worship team plays quietly, I want to leave this time open as long as the Lord and you need to spend to be able to take a look and say, Lord, have I made this about prestige and position? Or have I made it about humility and submission? Where there's areas that I've been competing, Lord, I want to let that come to the cross. Are there areas where I have been advancing and building my own empire, my own ministry, at the expense of someone else? Or have I caught the vision of the kingdom and have sought to advance the kingdom? And third, are there any but firsts in my life that are hindering my ability to walk out this thing we call the kingdom? So, Father, as we move from having worshiped through our songs and through our giving, as we have moved from that time of intercession for each other, and then into the time of the Word, I believe that You laid on my heart that we need to allow ample time for the worship and for the Word, but also for the prayer response. Your desire is to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine in this valley. That You intend to bring a jaw-dropping awakening to this area. You intend to leave us with our mouths open, going, wow, did you see God do that? That what we've heard of old and what we've read in the Word has happened in the past. You're going to bring it to our valley. But You also want to entrust it to a people that understand the kingdom ministry is not just about the crown. It's also about the cross. And so, Lord, we want to walk in the anointing and the power and the authority and the glory and the deliverance. Yes. but we also want it linked to the cross, to Golgotha, to discipleship, to come and die. We want both, Lord, because that's the only thing that allows for healthy and holy ministry. And so I ask, Lord, myself included, would you search our hearts during this time of praise and prayer and seeking you? Would you search our hearts and show us areas where we've made it about prestige and position, about our empire, or, Lord, about our self-will, so that we can yield our but-firsts to you. In Jesus' name. So I'm just going to invite you to come forward, the kneeling here. We call it the altar area. In the Old Testament, they would come before the Lord and kneel before him. And so either at your seat or at the front, just you and the Lord, why don't you come on and just spend some time in him.